Hey, I'm just honored to be here and to speak and share my heart and something that's just fresh to me. And so I want to just bring it to you. Is this church in Thessalonica has been rocking my world for the last 2 years as I've been studying some things about it and its beginnings and all those things. And so I'm going to ask if you'd make your way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And if you want to, join me in chapter 17 of Acts. That'd be fine too. That's where it gets its kickoff. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in Acts 17, but I want to show you some things that I've been seeing in the Word and about the small local church. And that my setting is I'm one of the pastors at Harvest Baptist Church in Iola, Kansas, about 2 hours south of Kansas City and 2 hours directly east of Wichita. And so we're kind of out in the middle of cornfields and soybeans and a town about 5,300 people. Closest Starbucks is an hour and 15 minutes away. You know, just where we live. And slugging it away. And people are getting saved. And disciples are being made. And a small church, and I don't know. I don't even know how many people we have coming to church. And we've got some people coming, and it's pretty awesome. And man, this church in Thessalonica has been just ministering to me. I sometimes get in my head, start dreaming about big things, and God has to remind you, hey, you're doing big things. Yeah. And I think it's good to be reminded of some simple things. And so when you get to Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas and Timothy are making their way, and they've left Asia, and they've gone to Philippi, and they, according to 1 Thessalonians 2, he gets shamefully entreated. That's a nice euphemistic way of saying, I got the tar whipped out of me. Literally. Beat the tar out of these guys for preaching Christ in Philippi. And they get run out of town, and so they do what they know to do. Is just go preach the gospel. As the Bible says here in chapter 17, Paul had a manner, is to walk into the synagogue and proclaim Christ. And what's amazing, a church gets born. No, because of it. So I'd like to just read a few verses here in chapter 17, and then I want to look at a couple things in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and maybe share some things that God's shown me about the small church. Is that all right? All right, so first few verses here, chapter 17 says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And so they go from a key city of Philippi and they make their way down to this other key city in Thessalonica, and they find out where's the synagogue of the Jews, and so they enter in. And Paul, as his manner was, verse 2, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And I like that. He doesn't just preach. He doesn't just proclaim. He enters into a dialogue, has conversations, right? He gives an answer for the fact that's inside of him, right? I mean, they just begin to dialogue and preaches Christ to them. He's opening, alleging, verse 3, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. It's the Messiah, the one that they've been looking for. He's dealing with the Jewish audience. And it says in verse 4, and some of them believed. It doesn't say a lot. It says some. That tells you it's a small few. Right? And some of them, I want you to remember that. There's not a lot here. Some of them believed. And consorted with Paul and Silas. Now you find out here in a couple of verses that they're separating themselves away from the synagogue now, and they're meeting in this guy's house named Jason. So Jason has a house, and he said, hey, I got a living room. Can we just carry this conversation over here? And so they consort with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks, a great multitude. Oh, wow, okay, so now they're reaching a host of others. It says, and of a chief women, not a few. So lives are getting changed. People are starting to take notice. So much so that they get the gang involved, right? They call it the Sons of Silence here, the MS-13. I don't know. Certain lewd fellows of a baser sort says, we've got to shut this thing down. And so they assault the house of Jason, it says, in the last part of verse 5. And they sought to bring them out to the people. They're like, man, we got a problem. This message is being preached and lives are being changed, and it's messing up the economy, and it's messing up my house, and it's messing up all kinds of things. And so they go to Jason's house, and they're looking for Paul and Silas, who just don't happen to be there at the moment. But I want you to notice the accusation in verse 6. This is, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the cities, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Now, he's not talking about the Thessalonians being flipping the world upside down. He's accusing Paul and Silas and Timothy. And they're like, "Listen, you start bringing that message here, you're going to turn our worlds upside down." And Pastor Troy Stogsdale will say, "No, he's trying to turn it right side up. That's what you consider upside... No, it's right side up." That's how he would put it. But, man, I like that. Because the accusation is, world changers showed up. This isn't the first time they've heard the gospel is available. They've known that things have been happening. Remember the harlot in Jericho, right? You were just talking about Jericho.
Rahab,
thank you. I don't know the harlot's name. I think that's a good thing. What Rahab say? Way to go, Brian.
Yeah.
What the harlot say when the spy showed up? "Oh man, we've heard about you guys. We've heard about you guys." Same thing here. That's like, "Oh man, we've heard about you guys. The gospel just hadn't made it across the sea yet. They just heard about it." And here's come these world changers. And what's crazy is they get run out of town too. They go down to Berea, and then they make their way on down to Athens. And it's, and a church is born. In just a few, weeks, it says 3 Sabbath days, a church is born. And I would just say it's a small church. Well, how do we know it's a small church? Because they're meeting in the house. It's a small church, man. It's a small church that's born in adversity and for adversity. That's what churches are born to. And it's a church that's meeting in a house. It's meeting in the hood. I don't know where Jason lives. He's got a big enough place to house some people, I know, but man, it's a small church in the hood. But it's also a small church that's born to be world changers. Because the example for them is that these changers of the world that showed up in their town have now changed these guys' world. And now these guys are getting ready. It's going to cause chaos. A small church causing chaos in a big city. I don't know. But part of me is just like, that's awesome. I love that. You know what I think is awesome? Pretty cool too? Is they knew where the church was meeting. Because they knew where the lives were being changed. These guys are meeting at Jason's house. It's not like everybody in town knew where Jason lived. But they knew where the new Christians were meeting. And they saw where lives were being changed. The enemy knows where you live, right? And saw fit enough to attack a small little church. All right, so they get run out of town, and you can make your way to 1 Thessalonians now, but they get run out of town, and they make their way down to Athens, and Paul is concerned about this little church. He's absolutely concerned about them. In fact, look over here in chapter 3 for a moment. In chapter 3, he's concerned that they're not going to make it. That's the heart of a good leader, right? He gets run out of town. And it's like, "Oh no, we just got kicked out. And there's this brand new church, and what are we going to do?" And so they send Timothy back to disciple them. You see that in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Now, there's a lot going on in there, in that verse. I would just say that there's 4 qualifications of a disciple maker there. You got to be saved, right? He's a brother. He's submitted to leadership. Why? Because he's sent. So he's saved. He's submitted to leadership. And then it says that he's a minister of God. So he's a servant of God. And then the 4th thing is he's a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He's a soul winner with soul winners. Those are the 4 qualifications. If I'm asking, looking around our church, going, "Who do I want to disciple and who do I want to reproduce?" Well, they got to be saved. You'd be surprised how many churches have people discipled and not even saved. Right? Saved, submitted to leadership, they're serving God, and they're soul winning. So there's the 4 qualifications. But then there's two main objectives of a discipleship, the last part of verse 2, to establish you and comfort you. We want to get them established in the faith and comforted in the faith. Well, what's the main goal? Why would you do that? Well, verse 3, that no man should be moved. We want them to be steadfast in the faith. And so Paul's like, hey, Tim, you got to go back. You got to go check on them. How are they doing? What's going on? Well, Tim goes, he goes off. And he checks on them and makes sure, disciples them and gets them set. He comes back to Paul and Silas and like, hey, these guys are killing it. That small church in the hood is doing some awesome stuff. It's pretty amazing. So Paul writes this letter back to them after the fact. So go to chapter 1 for a moment. Chapter 1, verse 5. Brian mentioned this verse last night. That the word of God came to them. The gospel came in power. Right, the Holy Ghost with much assurance. And we can unpack a lot of things there. But I want to get to verse 6. It says that you became followers of us. Well, what does that mean? They became world changers. Those that have changed the world. Those that have turned the world upside down. That's First Thessalonians. That's the First Thessalonians. First Thessalonian Baptist Church. Right. So it's the Thessalonians. That's what they did. They became followers. And then it says, having received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples, living testimonies, living examples of all that believed. Notice this, in Macedonia and Achaia. Doesn't say Asia. Doesn't say Jerusalem. It just talks about the surrounding area. Macedonia and Achaia. They became in samples. They became the example for us, for me. And so I would just put it this way. This is a small church that reached the world by reaching their hood. That's what they did. They reached their neighborhood. They reached where they are. And they affected the world. That ministers to me for Harvest Baptist Church, for Maple City Baptist Church. And this is a church in the hood. Look around. Isn't it? Make it seem global and flat. Right from here. What is it? 9th Street and whatever the road is. I don't even know what it's called. Making an impact. Little Harvest Baptist Church in the middle of a cornfield in an old bowling alley. And sometimes I see what other churches are doing. I get jealous. I'm like, why can't I do that? Why can't we do that? Stop. Dude, man, there's some lives being changed right in your living room. And don't minimize the big things God's doing in your small church. When Paul writes to them, he says, you guys became followers of us. Verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And he says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but it says, oh, we'll get to this in a second, but also in every place, your faith to God were to spread abroad. The rumor's out, man. People are talking about you. All they did was get the word to Macedonia and Achaia, and everybody else took it from there. Paul doesn't mention their Sunday school class. He doesn't mention their building. He doesn't talk about their potluck. He doesn't talk about their music. He doesn't talk about their seating capacity. He doesn't talk about their budget. He doesn't talk about any of it, because none of it matters. He talks about their capacity to send and their capacity to go. That's what he talks about. And there's an old slogan that's been going around for years. God doesn't measure the strength of the church by sending capacity, by sending capacity. And I think that's 100% legit. So here's this small church that just realized they had the goods and they couldn't keep it to themselves, so they gave it away. Mm-hmm. They took it everywhere. And if I just stop and I just think for a moment, here's a small church. This is just brand new. And they set the culture right away. So I'm thinking, man, what an opportunity you have in London. To just show up, find the house. Okay, where are we going to meet? Already get an eyeball. Who's going to be the one to take this thing over when we're done? And you set the culture right then. That's not about all the other stuff. It's about being world changers. From a little church in whatever hood God puts you in. Praise the Lord. What an opportunity. But something I've learned is, man, when churches, and I'm guilty of this too, I'm sure every one of us has dealt with this, but when we get concerned about numbers and programs, we don't get missional. We get attractional. It's all about the attraction, right? And so if I can, in your mind, I want you to picture like a small church as being a little kid and a larger church as being an older adult, right? And little kids are cute, aren't they? Especially brand new believers. And what do larger churches do? They do exactly what adults do. To the little kid, come here. Come here. Come to me. Get very attractional, though. And what happens is when we get so focused on numbers and seating, we start hurting people from one church to the next church to the next church to the next church. And lives aren't getting changed. They're getting rearranged, but they ain't getting changed. Right? Well, holy cow. It's frustrating. Well, these guys come and they're only here because they heard some news about the praise, or they heard some news about some children's ministry, and they come and they kick the tires and they walk, and then they're looking for the next attractional thing. Man, we're not interested in that. So let me just hit pause for a moment. We'll come back to that. And I just want to talk about the small church. Just some things I jotted down. Had some time to write as I was driving. just some things I want to just chat about for a moment. You know what? Small churches, we are able to provide people with opportunities that they wouldn't have in a larger church. Because in larger churches, it's always the pro that gets to do it. It's the guy who gets the paycheck who's always doing it. But in a smaller church, no, God's equipped you for this body. And you actually get to live out your function. In larger church, the function is, no, you come in, put your butt in the seat, put your money in the tithe plate, say amen at the proper time, and go home. You had church instead of being the church. No, in a small church, and people get opportunities that you would never get in a larger church. Bob Berry up there busting the word, by the way, 100% stealing that. That was gold. No, we'll have the other pastors speak. No, and I love that. It's not left to the pros. The small churches, man, I'm going to start crying. In small churches, and we feel things more intensely than larger churches. What does little kid do? Little kid gets out there and plays. They have to figure things out. And they fall down, they bust, they scrape their knee. And what does little kid do? Ah! You just scream because it hurts. And you go to an uncaring father and just walk it off. Rub some dirt on it. You'll be all right. Larger churches, man, they're like that. They're just like, why are you crying? That's not even that big of a deal. No, that's a big deal to me, man. In small churches, when we feel things, when people leave, you feel it differently than you do in a larger church. Truth? Man, I just like small churches and little kids. I think there's a lot of comparison there. I'm crying. I'm hurting here. Small churches, the other thing is, just like little kids, they tend to be a lot more agile than larger churches. Small churches, man, we're adventurous. We have agility. We can do things that larger churches just can't. They just can't do it. Because they're full of care. They're more sedentary. They're more set in their ways. And we, small churches, we're flexible. You have to. That's all right. It's all right. I mean, back in the day, I used to wake up as a little kid, hop on my Schwinn bicycle, baseball card in there, you know, did my thing. Had a bicycle gang in the hood, you know. Nobody spoke English but me. It was fun. We're having a good time. Man, early in the morning, you just wake up and you swing by Guadalupe's, and she always had warm tortillas, refried beans at 7 o'clock in the morning. It was great. Man, that fueled you until you got to the river and you could catch some bullhead. And you fly them and put them on an open fire. We're like 7, 8 years old, cooking fish on the river, man. That was good times. Riding around, and then get home before mom got home to make sure everything was clean. And then you leave again until the light comes on. Those were good days as a little kid, man. The idea of that exhausts me right now as a 47-year-old man. You want me to do what? No, thank you. Guadalupe sounds great. Let's go there. But other than that, I'd like to just stay where I'm at. Well, listen, larger churches, they used to be that. They used to be that. Man, as a little kid, we just always want to grow up, right? Small churches. We were just like, man, I just want to be bigger. I can't wait until we grow up. Because there's some things I want to do. Like, my son's 18. And he's not pulling the whole I'm an adult now thing. I think he's like figured out it's nice when mom and dad pay for my meals. Right? But one day he's going to launch off. And he's longing for that day where he can just kind of have his own family, his own thing. He longs for that day. He just doesn't know yet what he doesn't know. Now, like, I had to explain renter's insurance to him. He goes, that's just stupid. It is. It's a thing, though, right? Just explaining life to him. Listen, as pastor of a small church, there's things I'd love to do on a bigger scale. I just can't wait to grow up, but... You know what larger churches typically do? They long for the smaller days. Just like I did reminiscing about what it was like to be a little kid. Larger churches, like, man, we can't do that anymore. Why can't you? We're too big. I can't jump on trampolines anymore. I can't do this anymore. I can't just drop everything I'm doing and run to Monmouth anymore. I can't. Well, I can't. It's too important now. I'm too big now. Okay. Small churches kind of got a thing going for it, doesn't it? Small churches, you know, we tend to have a lot of relationships. We just do, because we need them. And the older you get, the less and less friendships you have. As a kid, you got friends with everybody. Small church, man, you've got to have relationships with other churches. But larger churches, they tend to be pretty introverted. They just are. Now, I don't want you to hear, Tony hates large churches. There's a lot of benefits to that. But there's also a lot of danger in them. Small churches, man, we produce good stories because we live good stories. And larger churches, they tell good stories. What they do. Remember this? Yeah. Small churches? No, we produce them. Stories like, hey Tony, we're running out of room in our old Lutheran country church building. What do we do? Well, I guess we're gonna have two services. But we live in a small town. Yeah, well, we ain't got money. And we don't have anybody to send out to plant another local church anywhere, so I guess we're going to two services. By the way, hated every second of that because we ended up with two churches in a small little town. I hated that. So I go off to Africa with Mark Trotter, and I'm standing in this place in the middle of absolutely nowhere. It's just literally sticks and mud. And the word of God was being preached, and people were being saved, and the songs were being sang, and I'm like, we have to sell our building. We have to sell our building. I come back and I tell the leaders, and they're like, yeah, we've been waiting on you. Thank you. It's about time. It's about time you figured this out. I'm like, yeah, but I don't know where we're going to meet. And just about the time, you got a couple Methodist churches kind of go out of business, and they all converge into one. And so there's an old Methodist building there. You guys got to see that building. And so we start meeting in this old, horrible building. We sold our building in no time. Next thing you know, we're homeless, and we're renting, and then COVID happens. Oh, okay. Well, now we've got to figure this whole thing out. And in the meantime, this isn't a long-term solution. The Methodists have made it very clear. You're only here for a part of time. Okay, well, now what are we going to do? Oh, the bowling alley's for sale. Okay. Let's call that guy. I can't imagine him wanting to sell. He's like, dude, I've been wanting to sell this like day two. I'm not making any money. And I'm like, oh, I feel like God is calling us to buy a bowl now for like $100,000. Who buys a bowl now for $100,000? Well, a church with $15,000 does. That's it. And so the Clarks got to be there the day we voted as a church to purchase that property. And so, okay, now we're going to go tear a bowling alley apart. And we're going to go start meeting in there. So we had church in a bowling alley with no toilet. We had porta potties. And then we had one toilet, and then all the only thing we could have to protect it was a wall, or a wall with the tarp. And the tarp had lots of holes in it. So you had to really want to go. You know? And so we always had somebody, a sentry, at the tarp. We didn't have a door, so we're just going to stand at the veil, I guess. And just make sure. And by the way, tarps are not soundproof. Just saying. But we had church. COVID happens and the Methodists kick us out, so we have to meet in there. And then it gets unbearably hot. It's like 115 degrees inside there. We're like, okay, well, this isn't going to work. I guess we have to meet under the trees. So I called the city and said, hey, can we meet in the park? And they're like, yeah, it's first come, first served. You can't rent the park. So we got our deacons together. We said, okay, somebody's there at 5 o'clock every Sunday morning. You guys plant the flag. And so we went through rotation. And we started meeting in the park. And we met there for months. No other church is meeting in town. We're meeting in the park in lawn chairs. It's pretty awesome. People riding by on their bikes, stopping and listening. Some of them are now saved. Part of our church, making disciples. Not just this, but like making disciples. How cool is that? It only rained on us once for 5 minutes in that whole span of time. Then it gets cold. You got to move back in. Oh, you had no chairs. So that's bring your own lawn chair to church. And we were that for 2 years, man. And memo got out. People just knew. If you wanted to go visit Harvest, you had to take your own chair. So you're preaching. There's guys that are rocking back and forth. They're all deaf. And so they can't hear that squeak. And so you got... There's people armed with like WD-40, just like, whole time you're preaching. Those are good stories. That a large church could never do that. And we got kids. They'll remember that for the rest of their life. They'll remember that they got to be a part of that. And small churches, you got to be full of faith. I'm not saying large churches don't. What I know about a lot of large churches is they're full of fear. They're full of fear that they won't be able to keep doing what they're doing. They won't be able to hang on to it anymore. Now, we want to be full of faith. We want to trust the Lord for big things and trust the Lord for more. In small churches, man, we just tend to be carefree. We just do, because there's issues that come with growth. Things you don't know that you don't know until you know it. In small churches, man, you just got to figure things out, don't you? During COVID, I didn't know how to live stream. I didn't know what OBS was. I didn't know how to work all that stuff. Still don't know how to work all that stuff. Larger churches, they're not carefree, they're full of care. You know what I really like about the small church, though? Is intimate relationships. That's what I like. That you know me, and I know you. And unfortunately, in large churches, and I get it, because it's not possible, and Mike even made the point, you can only pastor about 100 people. And when you start getting into larger church, that means you're pastoring leaders. And I think that's a biblical thing. I do. I think it's 100% biblical. But it robs you of the intimate relationship with the body of Christ. And love the passage that you just read. Your names. That's relationships. And sometimes in larger churches, you just face it. You're just a number. I'm not saying that's. I'm not saying that's intentional. It's not. It just happens that way. So we tend to know each other on an intimate relationship. And what do larger churches do? They have to do everything they can to small themselves, to get small, to have small groups. And I think that's right and biblical. They should do those things. What does that tell us? True ministry is accomplished at a table. Mm-hmm. Something I've been pushing at our church since April is the importance of living the simple life. Simplifying our life. That's probably because I got a lot of country in me, right? I'm just a dude. Just a dude who's never lived in the big city. But man, simple life doesn't mean you're not busy. It just means you're busy about the right things. So tell our church, hey, you need to make sure your home is right. Right? I'd say if you want to grasp a simple life, it's going to take 5 things. Make sure your home is right. Because your home is the center of that ministry. Your home is right. Because that's where true ministry is done. You're going to need a local church. A place to get envisioned and good equipped and to find places for relationships. Yeah, you need the local church. Number three is you need a field. A place where you're pouring your guts out. A place where you're sowing the seed of the Word of God. You need a field. Whether it's children's ministry to missions, it doesn't really matter. You need a table. You need a table. Because that's where disciples are made. That's where fellowship happens. Man, you need a table. And for some reason, I'm missing number 5. It's like escaping. It'll come to me in the middle of my conversation. But I'll come back to that. Can we go back to 1 Thessalonians just for a moment, and I'm mindful of the time. We'll be done in just a second. But he says here, in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, for from you, scattered out, notice this, is the word of the Lord. So a couple things here. If you want to be, okay, we can talk about the small church and the danger is to have what I call country music Christianity, where we come to church and we sing our songs, and we go home and we eat pot roast, and later on that night we go do our own little country thing and accomplish nothing. But we had church in our small little church. That's not what I'm talking about. A small church ought to be effective. And we ought to be very missional in our going and our sending. And what I like here is that they had a faith in Christ so much that it caused them to proclaim the gospel. And they did it in 2 ways. Do you see that in verse 8? They sounded out. So it was a resounding message. It was out there. It was public. It was like a trumpet that anybody and everybody might hear. But it was more than that. It wasn't. They just didn't just sound it out. They sounded out the word of the Lord. It was a recognizable message. And we live in a day and age where Christians are happy to spout out at the mouth about their politics and about their political party, their affiliations, their traditions, their agendas, and their pet doctrines. If we're going to be effective as a small church in a small town America, a big city, we better make sure that our faith is causing us to proclaim the gospel in a resounding way and in a recognizable way, because people do not pay attention when they cannot recognize the sound. I don't know what you're saying. They will tune you out in a moment. But now check this out. So they sound out the gospel. They sound out the word of the Lord in Macedonia and Achaia. So it's very localized. And then Paul's like, everywhere I go, I want to tell people and use you guys as an example. And they're like, yeah, we already heard that. Yeah, I've already heard about the Thessalonians. Like, what do you mean I've already heard about the Thessalonians? Well, check this out. It says, but also, in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad. so that we need not speak anything. You know what that means? They had an evident faith. So much so that their neighbors believed that they believed. This isn't the Thessalonians sharing this around the world. This is the community and the neighbors saying this. Like the neighbors are sharing the gospel for them. That's what's happening here. The neighbors believe that they believe. Can that be said here? Can that be said at 2001 North State Street, Niola, Kansas? That the neighbors believe that they believe? So much so that now the neighbors are the ones proclaiming this? Because he says over here in verse 3, he goes, I remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. But notice what they're saying about the Thessalonians. This is what the lost are saying about the Thessalonians. That word. Verse 9. It says, for they themselves, that's the lost, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Look how that was personal, right? Relational. It says, notice this, how ye turned to God for miles. Work of faith. To serve the living and true God. Labor of love. And to wait for His Son from heaven. Patience of hope. This is the lost saying, let me tell you about that small church. They like quit serving idols and they turn to this like living God. And they're like serving Him. And they're waiting for Christ to come back from heaven. What a testimony. When the lost are able to not just tell what you believe, but able to tell others what you believe. Because they didn't hear it, they see it. And I'm just telling you, small town, small churches, we have the same problems as anywhere else, but just more magnified. Take advantage. Man, don't cheapen what God's given us. What a blessing it is to be part of a small church. Small church with a global impact. And I'm just saying this. It may be the absolute best thing this world needs. It's not a bunch of big old churches, but millions of small ones. That's all we need.